we continue after we had missed this for three Sundays. The first Sunday we had our Christmas message, and then the second Sunday after that, or the following Sunday after that, I wasn't here, I was in Manila. And then last Sunday we had our New Year's message. So we continue with our First Samuel series. We're still in that section where we are looking at Samuel's calling. I will need another Sunday after this to finish 1 Samuel chapter 3. Again, as you recall, we had divided 1 Samuel into four parts. We had finished looking at the forming of the prophetic office, Samuel as a person. Then we had looked at the failure of the priestly office, Eli's failure as a parent and a priest. Now we are in the third major section of our outline of 1 Samuel, the forming of the prophetic office. We will be studying Samuel as a prophet, and we will be taking a little more time in this section because this will span from chapters 3 to 7. And I further divided this main part of our outline into a few more parts. If I remember, about three or four more parts, or even longer than that, or more than that, rather. But we are looking at, right now, the story of his calling here in the entire chapter 3. As I had mentioned to you, this section from in chapter 3, we had further divided. We are further dividing into four parts. We had finished the first of the subparts of our of this story of his calling. We had finished verses 1 to 9, which I had entitled Hearing the Voice of God. So please read with me verses 1 to 9, just so that we can find ourselves again situated in our study for today. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to go dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, Here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he, that is Eli, said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. So just quickly, just summarize what we had finished. As we began to study verses 1 to 9, I had established to you that by this time, Samuel was no longer a little toddler. In all likelihood, he was already in his early teens. And here we see also that the author had also given us a historical context in terms of the situation of Samuel's calling. If you look at verse 1, you will see that statement that says, And word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. This was still a very dark time, but that time was about to change. The word of God was very scarce during those times. The pervading atmosphere really was that of indifference to God, or at the very least, or rebellion against him at the worst. And that's why it was not surprising that there was a scarcity of messages. Note the word rare, the word infrequent. There was a scarcity of messages from God, either by word or by vision. But that was now about to change. because Samuel was now entering into the picture and he was about to be called. The rest of the passage, we find Samuel being called by the Lord three times. He goes to Eli, thinking that it was Eli who was calling him. And finally, after the third time, Eli said, Eli discerned that it was God calling young Samuel and gave him instructions what to do the next time. I remember just making a short comment on verse 7, where we would read, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him." Now, this did not mean that Samuel at this point was still an unbeliever of God. No. In all likelihood, he already was, even at a young age, because of all of his exposure through his godly parents, Elkanah and Hannah. And his being very early on, about 3 years of age, left in the temple to begin to serve the Lord. But yet, more or less, at this point in time, Samuel really more knew about God than truly knew God. And so, until God brought him to a personal encounter with him, Samuel would have only really known God at that level, really knowing more about him than truly knowing him. So here, this statement basically, I believe, was referring to Samuel not yet having a direct experience of God, not yet having encountered God in a personal way, not yet having received a revelation from God. And so God was now about to bring him to this point, as we will see and we will study today. So in verse 9, Eli now gives him instruction as what to do, anticipating that God would again call him and this time really speak to Samuel. So here we had seen Samuel hearing the voice of God. And today we will be studying Samuel listening to the word of God. So please read now with me verses 10 to 14. "Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" So here, as we look at the opening of this passage, we see the drama of Samuel's encounter with God being heightened. Here, the Lord came and stood. I'd like to just look at this, at these few words for a while, because the word "stood" here was occasionally used in the Old Testament of God visibly appearing. This is what was called, or what is called, a theophany. Okay, where God would, in the Old Testament, appear either in the form of angels or in the form of the angel of the Lord, which was really the pre-incarnate. Pag sinabi pong pre, before, incarnate, before the incarnation, Christ already would come as sent by the Father. And so through Christ, God would appear in what is called a theophany. So this word was often used to indicate that God most likely or very probably appeared to Samuel. At least there was a visible appearance of God. So this describes Samuel's very real sense of God's presence, at the very least. a very real sense of God's presence. So let's continue reading the second part of verse 10. And called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. So once more, God calls out to Samuel, this time twice. Samuel, Samuel. As if preparing his heart now for him to really listen, because he was about to speak. Now at this point in time in the story, it is very clear that Samuel heard God's call in an audible voice. Literally, narinig po ni Samuel ang boses ng Diyos. Very literally, very audibly. Okay, now again, I would just like to make very clear that this is in the Old Testament, when there was not yet a written word. The written scriptures had not yet come into the scene. And so God, in His grace and in His wisdom, would speak more directly to His messengers or to the people that He wanted to address. And truth to tell, this experience of Samuel is not a common one. It is not a common one in the history of those who would follow God. Actually, God speaking in this way in the Old Testament is not as often as we would think. It was not like an everyday occurrence. Okay, hindi po. So this was not really a common experience, though it did happen, but it happened because there was still no written word, and I would like to emphasize that. And while most of us today get a sense of a call from God in some other ways, sa totoo lang po, no, what I would like us to focus on here is Samuel's experience to help us understand what our attitude and our response should be when God begins to speak to us, or when we begin to sense God calling us to do something for Him. I would not like to focus on his experience in hearing an audible voice, because God does not, in a normative way, do that anymore today. Again, I would like to stress, in a normative way. If God would so choose to speak to you in an audible voice today, there's nothing to stop Him from doing that. And early last year, we had clearly taken our position as cessationist pagdating sa operation of the gifts of the Spirit. But that does not mean that God cannot and will not ever choose to speak to any of His children in an audible way. Who are we to stop Him if that is what He would choose to do? But that is no longer normative, because we have the Word of God. I'm going a little ahead of myself here. But I would like to spend a little time on this, because I hope that we would see, we would understand what our attitude, what our response should be when God would speak to us. Look at how Samuel responds in readiness. He says, speak, for your servant is listening. Here we see, brethren, that Samuel's attitude was one of readiness. Samuel's attitude was one of an eager response with a desire to listen. And not just listen, but with a desire to obey. And that's why I had written this deliberately this way, with a desire to listen and obey. I did not write this as with a desire to listen and to obey. Because I would like us to understand that the kind of listening here that Samuel was, or at least the word that the author used here, speaks of not just hearing, but really the kind of listening that the author here was referring to was a listening with interest. A listening with an intention to heed. So, hearing to heed. Hearing, listening to obey. And that's why, hindi ko po ginamitan ng dalawang to ito, grammatically, with a desire to listen and obey, because I see this, based on the Hebrew word, as one action. Now, I know that I am stressing this, but really, this is what I would like to press on you. So the word listening here means to listen so as to obey. And really, brethren, it is this attitude of listening which was foundational to Samuel's whole life and ministry, as we will begin to see from this point on. Throughout his life, we will see Samuel listening to God's word and following God's direction. We will see Samuel listening for God's general will and also listening for more specific directions that God gave him. This will be the character of Samuel's life and ministry. Sometimes, makikita po natin ito, that he would be raising some questions about why he was doing a particular thing. But really, what you will see, paramount to Samuel was God's word. Samuel listened for God's word and responded to it. Now, this is important for us to understand, because if you recall in verse 1, we are given a situation where Israel was at this point in time, where there was a paucity, where there was a scarcity of hearing from God, the messages of God. And at this point in time, I believe this serves as a contrast. The reason for why there was a scarcity of messages from God is because, generally speaking, the people of Israel and the priests of Israel were not that interested in truly hearing from God, much less obeying God. And that's why we had men like Hophni and Phinehas. But here, I believe God is trying to show us through Samuel that this was about to change. That someone now was going to change that whole picture. Someone now was coming to the scene who would now respond to God speaking in the way that God desired. In a way that God desired. And this was Samuel, a man now who would listen for God's word and respond to it. Okay? Again, notice, I did not say who would listen to God's word, but listen for God's word. He would be someone who would be waiting for God to speak. In contrast to Israel, in contrast to the previous priests, who would be passive, Samuel now would be someone who would really be actively waiting. Okay, God, speak now. Okay, God, here I am. I am waiting. That will be the character of Samuel. Always waiting, always anticipating for God to speak, to give a message. And that's why here, I use the word for, he listened for God's word and responded to it. Now, let's bring this home a bit. Brethren, today God continues to desire to speak to us. He continues to desire to speak to us. And I believe with all my heart, he desires to speak to us every day. He desires to speak to us, not just every day, but throughout each day. And I want you to understand that. I want you to get that. But He does this now directly through His Scriptures. Yes, He may speak to us indirectly through our experiences. And I believe that we need to be sensitive to God because of the doctrine of His providence, because of the doctrine of His sovereignty in every detail of our lives, because of the doctrine of His omnipresence in our lives. Yes, I believe we must look at our experiences and evaluate our experiences through the light of the truth of Scripture, so that even in this crisis situation that we are in, we are not looking at it from the lens of secular people, people who do not believe in God, or even through the lens of Christians who are not well-founded in the Word of God. No. The crisis, the trials that we experience, we must always look through the perspective of Scripture. I pray that you would spend some time to go back to the recording of our YA series, where we are looking at the grace doctrines applied, looking at how the doctrines of grace influence our perspective on adversity. I've had two sessions so far regarding that. I believe it will be so helpful to you. Why do I say that? Not because I'm teaching it, but because it is so helpful to me to be reminded of those truths. And that's available for us to listen to. Please. We need to have that kind of perspective as we process our experiences. At the same time, God may speak to us indirectly through the counsel of others, especially godly believers, especially believers who love the Word of God. Yes, He might indirectly speak to us through our experiences or through the counsel of others, but He always most clearly indirectly speaks to us through His Word. We must never forget that. There are many Christians today who would rather wait for God to speak to them in a dream or ask God to speak to them in a vision or ask God to speak to them from a specific word from Scripture without really turning to Scripture to study it, to read it diligently. It's like our experience. Sometimes we say to someone, "Oh, hindi ka man lang namumusta, hindi ka man lang tumatawag." And then that person will say, "Uy, tawag ako ng tawag, hindi ka nga sumasagot eh. Nakakailang text na ako." And then you say, "Ay, ganun ba? Eh, kasi nalilimutan ko yung cellphone ko sa kotse ko o sa office ko." So you think that person is not communicating with you when in reality that person has been communicating, but you just had forgotten or keep forgetting your cell phone somewhere. And then when you look at your cell phone, oh nga, dami ng mga missed calls, dami ng mga messages. And many times that is the way we are when it comes to God's Word. We want God to speak to us, but we're not really interested or diligent enough to turn to His Word. Many times we want to treat His Word like a divine crystal ball. Bubuksan lang natin and ano kaya word ni Lord sa akin ngayon? Pak! No. God continues to desire to speak to us. And He speaks to us continuously through His Word. And even when others counsel us, we must always validate the counsel through the truths and principles of Scripture. So even if I, as your pastor, counsels you, always, always go back to Scripture. Okay, what principle of Scripture did Pastor use to counsel me this? If your pastors had been clear from Scripture where they're speaking from, great. If they at some point had not been clear, then you have a duty to seek. Okay, ano bang prinsipyo ang tinutukoy dito nung pastor namin, nung mga pastor namin? Always validate the counsel through God's word. God always desires to speak to us, but the question now is this. Listen. This is the question. Do you truly seek to listen and therefore respond in obedience to what you hear from His word? Right now, what is the true attitude of your heart as you are here seated, hearing the preacher preach? What is the true attitude of your heart? Are you just here because it's Sunday? Are you just here listening because it's that portion of the service where the word is being preached? But rather, are you someone like Samuel who is seeking to listen for God's word and listen to God's word? As we were approaching the preaching of the word, were you eager to listen for God's voice through His word? Okay, Lord, what do you have for us? What do you want me to speak? What to hear, rather? What do you want to speak to me? Do we have the same attitude as Samuel said, "Here I am, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening." What is the true attitude of your heart right now? Let me just say that this is a struggle for those of you who are listening live stream. Because unless you had really made it a point to treat where you are seated as though you were seated here presently in our center, there will be too many things now that will be distracting you where you are. You see, brethren, listening and responding is vital. It is crucial. It is critical in any relationship, but most especially in our relationship with God. How many here are married people? Please raise your hands if you're married. You know this. You know that if you want your relationship in marriage to thrive, communication is number one. It is up there in the list of the things that you need to take care of, that you need to nurture, that you need to work on every day of your married life. Because the moment communication breaks down, then the relationship now begins to crack. And then you're in trouble. But it is the same thing, and even more so in our relationship with God. If you want to receive messages from Him, you must be ready to listen. You must be ready to act upon what He tells you. Like Samuel, you must be ready to say, "Here I am," when God calls you to action. Sometimes in the middle of the preaching, God is telling you to address something in your life. The question is, when you sense that, what do you do? Minsan, meron ng pag-uudyok ang Diyos sa'yo eh. Oh, naku, Lord, mukhang tinutukoy mo to sa buhay ko ah. When that happens, what do you do? Do you ignore that and say, "Oh, okay, sige, let's just continue"? Or do you pause for a while and say, "Lord, yes, Lord, you're addressing this again. Yes, Lord, I will obey." If God doesn't see in us a desire to truly hear with the intention to obey, then we will not hear. we will not hear from God. That was a problem with Israel at that time. Now let's take a look at verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, because now the Lord was giving the message to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now that's a very interesting word, tingle. And actually that's a very striking expression, where the ears of those who would hear would tingle. And whenever that is used in Scripture, it's used a few times in the Old Testament, the event that would make the ears tingle is nothing short of a catastrophe. Really, here what the Lord was about to say was a reference to a message of coming destruction. And as we will see, it was very specific to a judgment that was about to befall the house of Eli. Well, whenever you would come across this expression, ears to tingle, it was always in reference to a message of judgment or destruction. This was first used here in the Bible at the threshold of the beginning of the monarchy. Later on, it was used in the middle of the monarchy in 2 Kings chapter 12 or chapter 21, verse 12. Let me read that to you. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle." Then the Lord again uses this expression at the end of the monarchy in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. When Jerusalem and the sanctuary was about to be destroyed, there was a prophecy. And there Jeremiah said, and say, the Lord here was speaking through Jeremiah, "Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place at which the ears of everyone that hears of it will tingle." Now, this is a very striking expression. In both 2 Kings 21 and Jeremiah 9, it was a message of judgment against Israel. But God first uses this to pronounce a message of judgment upon a family. Now, why am I stressing this? Because the sins of the house of Eli were extremely serious from the perspective of God. He was not taking what the house of Eli was doing against him. Now read verses 12 to 13. "In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." Now before we look at the slight complexity in this passage, especially in verse 13, let me just say that the message basically consisted of the announcement that the promised removal of Eli's family from the priesthood, look at that phrase, "all that I have spoken concerning his house," that promised removal of Eli's family from the priesthood was about to happen. Look at verse 12, "from beginning to end." That tells us that the judgment would extend from the death of Eli's sons, which we will soon see in 1 Samuel, to that time until the whole prophecy was fulfilled. The whole prophecy given by the man of God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now this is very important as far as I'm concerned, because here God was basically stressing the fact that he will see to it that the full judgment will be completed. He was promising this. That's
That's how angry and offended God was with the house of Eli. For him to say from beginning to end, tatapusin ko itong judgment na to. And that gets even worse as we go on. One commentator put it this way, it was an announcement so shocking that it would cause the ears of the people to ring like hammer blows on a bell. Have you ever sat beside a big bell and suddenly, bong, it was hit right next to your ear? That would be deafening. That would be deafening. And basically, the message that was about to be given to Samuel here was virtually the same that God had told him. Him there is Eli, through the man of God in chapter 2. It was virtually the same message. I am about to judge his house. No descendants of Eli would be left to serve as a priest. That was a judgment. But here, brethren, God repeating the message highlights its importance. God repeating the message confirms its truth. I cannot overemphasize, brethren, that when God is makulit, when God is maulit, it is for a purpose. It is because he is stressing something. It is as if he is saying, truly, truly. It is as if he is saying, hear, hear. Hear this again. You know, as I was reading this, and as I realized that this was virtually the same message that God gave the man of God earlier in the previous chapter, made me realize, wow, Lord, you are really serious about this judgment. See, many people don't take warnings of God's judgment seriously. But for God to repeat this, this judgment was really coming. But you see, I also see a significance here in God repeating this message that he gave to the man of God in chapter 2. The same message given to Samuel also serves to affirm Samuel's prophetic calling. Remember, the man of God, when we look at that in chapter 2, was a prophet. Many times the words man of God was used to describe a prophet. So if he gave the prophet in chapter 2 this message, and he gave the same message to young Samuel, which was given to the prophet in chapter 2, giving the same message to Samuel may have been God's way also of affirming Samuel's prophetic calling. Kasi binigay niyo mensahe sa isang propeta, ngayon sa batang ito, ganun din ang mensaheng ibibigay ko sa iyo. It could have been God's way of affirming Samuel's prophetic calling. And so now when you look at the second, when you look at verse 13, there God specifies the reason for this judgment. And what is the reason? The wickedness of Eli's sons and Eli's failure to rebuke them, though he knew their iniquity. Though he knew their iniquity. Now this verse is very interesting because it is complicated by the fact that other versions translate this differently. I use the NAS Bible, the NASB. And it is translated, that second part of verse 13, because his sons had brought a curse on themselves. How many are using the ESV? If you're using ESV, please raise your hands. I just want to see. If you're using ESV, it is translated, because his sons were blaspheming God. Parang ibang-iba, di ba? How many of you are using the New King James? If you're using the New King James or the King James, it is translated, because his sons made themselves vile. So ano ba? Did they bring a curse upon themselves? Did they blaspheme God? Or did they make themselves vile? Now, it's very interesting that when you look at this Hebrew word, the word literally meant to trifle, to be trifling, to be trivial, to make light. But this Hebrew word is also included the idea of to curse, to blaspheme, and to be vile. It also included these thoughts, to curse, to blaspheme, and to be vile, which appears in these translations that I had just read to you. So, wala hong contradiction po ito. Because that is exactly what these men did. They made themselves vile by blaspheming God, therefore bringing a curse upon themselves. Now, look at the word restrain. Because in the NAS Bible, it is translated rebuke. But in the ESV and similarly in the NIV and New King James, it is the word restrain. Now, the word restrain is a verb that is literally meaning to rebuke, to correct a person. Now, please hang on here with me because I'm about to stress something very important. So that is its literal meaning. By the way, this word occurs only here in the Hebrew Bible. And so this word suggests a rebuke that sets things right. So the NASB apparently chose to use the literal meaning to rebuke. And the ESV, NIV, New King James decided to use a little interpretation by using the word to restrain. The whole point, brethren, is this is not just a light rebuke. This is not just yung pinapagalitan mo ng ganun without any desire to truly correct. We can rebuke without correcting, right? How many times were you guilty of that with our children? Pinagsasabihan mo, but you're not really interested in them truly changing. The important thing is, pinagalitan mo lang. No. This suggests a rebuke that sets things right. And that's why the use of the word restrain by the other translations, I believe, pictures the goal of the rebuking that Eli should have done. As he rebuked his sons, they would have been restrained. They would have been stopped from doing what they were doing. So the word restrain here, used by these other translations, I believe, is the goal of the rebuking. That the kind of rebuking that Eli should have done but did not do. So here we are once more reminded of Eli's personal failure as a father. If you would recall in chapter 2, verse 23 of 1 Samuel, take a look quickly at chapter 2, verse 23. There it seems that Eli did rebuke his sons, right? But if you remember our discussion of that verse, I had mentioned that it is clear that the rebuke was simply remained a verbal one. Pinagsabihan lang niya. And stop there. It was just a verbal one. He did not implement any consequences. It was like a mere slap on the wrist for something so serious. When he should have dealt with them severely. When he should have intervened early on with judgment according to the law. Stated in the book of Leviticus. But he did not. He was like, in chapter 2, verse 23, he was like many parents, even some parents among us who would say, anak, huwag mo gagawin yan. Huwag kang magmumura. Hindi maganda yan. And then end there. Anak ha, nagsisinungaling ka. Hindi maganda yan. Hindi maayos yan. And then end there. It's like a slap on the wrist. There was no intention for true correction. Now, why am I emphasizing this, brethren? Because I believe that this tells us something about the act of rebuking or reproving. Its aim is to expose sin and effect correct behavior. Okay, maliwanag po ba ito? Napakamahalaga po ito. The aim of reproving or rebuking is first to expose sin. Don't just rebuke by saying, don't do that. You need to say, why? You need to bring out the sin issue. And then after you do that, you want to make sure that you would effect a change, correct behavior at the very least. And you know what, brethren? Isn't that exactly what Paul tells us Scripture does? What Scripture is profitable for? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Teaching, and then for reproof, and then after reproof, for correction, and then finally for training in righteousness. When I look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I see this process. Here's Scripture. It is profitable for teaching. But you see, when the believer begins to deviate from the way, Scripture serves now to correct. So what does correction do? It exposes his sin and therefore stops him. Or to reprove him, rather. But after reproving him, what does Scripture do? It corrects him. It brings him back to the same path so that he would continue training in righteousness. Do you see that picture? Every time I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I see that. I see the teaching. Then lumihis, okay, I correct you, but I rebuke you to stop you in what you're doing. And then now I correct you. That's what the Bible does, so that you can continue in righteousness. That's exactly what the Bible does. And brethren, I believe that this has implications for us when we administer discipline, both in our earthly families and in our church family. It has implications for us, and I pray that you're listening, especially if you're parents, especially if you're ministry heads or part of your leadership core. Though biblical discipline first addresses the heart issues, kaya nga sabi ko kanina, exposes sin, the end result that is hoped for is still behavior corrected to manifest righteousness. What's the point of exposing the sin issues if you're not interested in change, right? There is a reason for why we expose the heart issues, the sin issues in the heart. Because the end result of discipline is still for behavior to be corrected, to begin displaying a righteous life. When you discipline your children, does this happen? Do you just say, don't do that, stop that, without exposing the sin? And after you've exposed the sin, do you tell them what you expect to see? And if you don't see it, do you tell them what consequences they can expect? Do you do that? Mahalaga po maunawaan po natin yan. Otherwise, your children will not give you the proper reverence and fear that they should give you as parents. They will just really continue to take advantage of you, knowing that pag nagsalita, na, pasok dito, labas doon. It's the same thing in the church. Same thing in the church. Which brings us to verse 14. Are you still with me? Okay, pasensya na po kayo. Medyo na-delay po ang pag-umpisa ng preaching. Okay? Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Wow. If that statement sounds harsh, Let me just say, it is because it is. Here we see, brethren, that the judgment was commensurate to the sins. The judgment really was commensurate to the sins. And if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus, there you will see that while the law provided atonement for unintentional priestly sins, it's very interesting. You should really look at Leviticus 4, verses 1 to 12. That's how gracious God is. He takes into consideration that all sins might not be intentional, but sin is still sin. So he provides a process of atonement when the sin is unintentional, especially by the priests of Israel. But you see, the sins of Eli's house are clearly acts of blatant defiance. Lantaran ng talaga. These were not unintentional sins. And when you look at the law of Moses, you will see that blatant defiance is addressed by God. Please quickly turn your Bibles with me to Numbers 15, verses 30 to 31. Numbers 15, 30 to 31. But the person who does anything defiantly, please read this with me. The person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 31, because he has despised the word of God and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. And when you look at what the sons of Eli did, I'm sorry, I missed something here. There it is. They had despised the normal means of atonement, which is really the sacrifice and the offering. You will see that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17 and 29. That's exactly what they did. They had trampled upon the sacrifices of God, which was really God's way in the Old Testament of making atonement for sin. Kaya pala sabi ng Lord, wala nang sacrifice para sa inyo kasi tinapaktapakan ninyo eh. Minaliit ninyo eh. Kinamuhian ninyo yung proseso ng atonement para sa kasalanan ninyo eh. No wonder. But you see, it's more than that. They were guilty of far more than that. Because if Eli's sons were cursing or blaspheming God, as some translations write it, that offense is worthy of death. Please open your Bibles with me to Leviticus 24, verses 15 to 16. And let those people today who blaspheme God be warned. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, because he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So if the sons of Eli were doing this, death penalty, kahit anak ka pa ng high priest. By the way, death also was the penalty for showing contempt for the priesthood. Hindi ka sumunod. Minaliit mo. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord, that's the high priest, to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Who was the high priest at that time? Eli. Eli was rebuking his sons in chapter 2. But what did they do? They did not listen. They did not only listen to their father, they also did not listen to the high priest who happened to be their father. What was the penalty? death. Death was also the penalty for disobeying one's parents. Oh, this is interesting. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So shall you remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Oh, wow.
Pag ganun pala katigas ang ulo ng anak mo nung panahon na yon, pinagalitan mo na. Ayaw pa rin sumunod. Ano ang penalty? Death. I hope none of you are saying, sana implemented pa ngayon yan.
And I hope you don't bring this to your children and tell them, anak ha, sabi sa Bible, pwede kang patayin dahil tigas ng ulo mo. Don't do that. But still show this to your children, because the whole point of this is how seriously God takes his commandment for children to honor their parents and to obey their parents. Especially children who are still dependent upon their parents. That's how serious it is. And that's why today's modern trends of just letting your children do as they please, choose what they want, even to the point that you will not name their sex when they're born and give them the choice to choose whether they want to be either a male or female, is the most stupid and foolish and sinful and rebellious thing. When you begin to look at Scripture, so his sons were not only guilty of trampling upon the sacrifices and the offerings, they were also guilty of these things. All of these things were punishable by death. And that's why Eli was implicated in all of this, because he did not restrain his sons. He did not intervene with judgment. He favored his own sons more than God and his holiness. That's what happened. And we had seen that. Hindi niya pinigilan. Matindi ang responsibilidad ng high priest. Though we no longer have high priests today, because Jesus is our high priest, we are all priests. Still, for example, as a pastor, I keep reminding my children, be careful. Because what you do will have a direct impact on my service to God, because I'm a pastor. Brethren, Eli's house had committed blatant sins against God and tragically showed no signs of guilt. They continued in it. And therefore, having passed that point of no return, they were now subject to the divine sentence. And there was nothing left. There was nothing left that could atone for their guilt. Read verse 14 with me. Sabi po dyan, "Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Wow, can you believe that? Later on, the same fate would overtake Israel many centuries later, as Isaiah had warned them in Isaiah 22, verse 14. When the Lord revealed to him, "Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven until you die." Wow. No more atonement. Please hang on here with me, because I'm about to wrap this up. Brethren, here, in this point of the narrative in chapter 3, we are once more faced with the holiness of God. A perfect holiness that had always deserved and will always deserve vindication when offended. I cannot overemphasize this statement. Don't just read this as another story and seeing God so angry with these men, with this family. Because I believe that at this point in time, God now was facing them and is facing the reader with His holiness. His holiness that we should be jealous for, and His holiness that He will surely vindicate one way or another at some point in time or another. Sometimes immediately, sometimes later on, but it will always be vindicated because God is most holy. So everything that is being done to blaspheme His name, to mock Him, everything that is being done today in the world to belittle His perfect righteousness and His holiness, I promise you, as Scripture promises, will be dealt with and judged by God. It is only a matter of time. It is only a matter of time. Because God is holy. He takes His holiness super, super seriously, brethren. Tragically, brethren, we live in a time when most people in the world show no fear of God. In fact, in many modern societies today, blatant defiance of God and His standards in Scripture is at an all-time high. Grabe po ngayon. And let me just read to you some instances of this. For example, in the U.S. alone, there's been an unabated push for the pro-choice agenda where there will be more abortions that will be legalized and performed in the coming years, especially as this new administration comes in. Their new president, Biden, had not yet even been sworn in, and he had already promised to overturn the gains that Trump made in the pro-life movement during his term. He promises to overturn that for abortion. I had just read this a few days ago in Christian News Now. The article's title says it all. Sabi niya, abortion, not COVID-19, named the leading cause of death in 2020 with nearly 43 million killed worldwide. I was so shocked. So far, COVID deaths have reached what? 19 million, 20 million in 2020? That pales in comparison to the murders of unborn children that reach 43 million. As I read the article, this translates to about 23% of pregnancies worldwide ended in abortion. 23%. Out of 100 children in pregnancy, 23 of those would be murdered. That's ghastly. In another article, I had read this in Evolution News and Science Today, which I believe really is a Christian publication. Another article was entitled, "New Proposal Could Deny Accreditation to Religious Colleges Based on Science." I'm part of the board of Christian school here, and I'm familiar with this issue of accreditation. If you're a school who wants to be recognized by the Department of Education so that the students that you graduate will be accepted as truly having finished their education, the Department of Education has to accredit you. Now, to accredit you, there are certain standards that they set that you need to fulfill para ma-accredit ka. Now look at the title, new proposal could deny accreditation to whom? To religious colleges based on, quote, science. Now, please bear with me. Let me read to you part of the article. The Higher Education Opportunity Act in the United States currently requires accreditation bodies like the Department of Education to respect the stated mission of religious colleges and universities in their accreditation standards. Respetuhin ninyo ang kanilang paniniwala. Though you might have this standard, if that standard goes against what their belief is in their religion, respect it. Do not force it or threaten them with not accrediting them because they believe something else. So in other words, accreditors are not supposed to use accreditation standards as a pretext for restricting the free speech and religious liberty rights of religious institutions to develop curricular standards consistent with their missions. So wag mong gagamitin itong power mo to accredit just because they believe in something else. Think evolution. Think creationism. Amen? As part of a free and diverse society, religious educational institutions are supposed to have the freedom to adopt curricula consistent with their fundamental beliefs. Clear, hindi ba? So far, so good. Currently, that is what is happening. But watch this. But a new proposal could get current protections in the name of science, in quotes, raising a serious threat to open debate over scientific issues and their implications. Keywords, a new proposal. It's not hard to envision accreditors trying to impose dogmatic curriculum standards that would squelch the coverage of dissenting scientific views. And even dissenting, opposing scientific views. The new proposal could squelch that, could strangle that. Under current law, if a religious university, as part of its mission, decides to include dissenting or opposing scientific views about Darwinian evolution in its science curriculum, it has an additional layer of protection from punitive accreditors. If this new proposal goes into effect, the layer of protection will be eroded. Let's translate that. Today, religious universities or Christian universities can say, no, we will not teach evolution. We will teach creationism. If this new proposal pushes through and is approved and is made law, they will force religious universities and schools to stop teaching creationism. It's a Darwinism. Another development. There is an initiative by the LGBTQ movement in the U.S. to push for the revoking of government funding of religious schools who are not supportive of gay agenda. It's beginning to happen now. If your school does not support gay agenda, if your school will not build, for example, a separate toilet or will not allow gay men, for example, to use females' bathrooms, this movement will try to push for the revoking of government funding. There are many Christian universities that rely on government funding for the tuitions of their students. Pag tinanggal mo yon, babagsak yung school. And it's happening now, brethren. This new administration, let me just say this, is about to bring all of this in. Now, all this, brethren, really is in truth an attack against Christian doctrine and theology and therefore Christianity. That's the bottom line. This is really the move of God's enemy, the evil one. And the target, ito po, abortion. That's against God's command not to murder. Ito pong accreditation standard. It's really going against what the Bible teaches about God creating, but rather they want to push the theory of evolution. It's against God's word. And now the gay agenda, we know that. That's so clear. This is really an attack against Christian doctrine and theology. Please don't think that this is just politics, brethren. This is spiritual warfare. But in the final analysis, brethren, this ultimately is really sinful mankind's open defiance against God. And I say an arrogant defiance, but not only an arrogant defiance, but also a foolish one. A foolish rebellion against God's absolute sovereignty and absolute authority over His creation. This is really the word, the world saying, I don't want you, God. Get out of my life. Get your standards out of my life. This is my life. I am my own God. And I don't care how long you've been accepted in society as God. I don't care about you. Get out. Nakakatakot po nangyari sa Amerika po ngayon. And again, most people there have made it simply an issue more than anything of personality. They just hate the kind of guy Trump is. Again, I'm not pro-Trump. I'm pro-Trump agenda. When it comes to the church, when it comes to pro-life, when it comes to the LGBTQ issues, when it comes to pro-Israel. Man's sinful foolishness, brethren, has reached new heights today. Grabe na po. But one thing is for sure. I'm about to end this now. If God did not exempt judgment from judgment His own people Israel, how much more will He indeed pour out His wrath on those who are not His own? How much more? Eh, sarili nga niyang chosen people eh. Binanatan niya eh. Yung pa kaya mga hindi nananalig sa kanya? Let's bring this home now to us. In the face of all this, we who are redeemed, I believe, have three things we must now do. We must now do. First, strive to honor the holiness of God in our own lives. If the world wants to despise God as holy, well, that should not happen in our lives. We must strive all the more to honor the holiness of God in our own lives. Every day, at home, when we do our chores, or at work, whether we're going back to our places of work or working from home, in all our relationships, we must strive to honor the holiness of God in our stewardship of the resources that He graciously bestows upon us. We must strive to honor the holiness of God. Secondly, brethren, we really need to pray for the decaying situation in the world. We need to pray for the decaying situation in the world. Amen? Huwag tayo tatamarin. Hirap ka to pray for this? Hey, guess what? Join us every Tuesday, where our pastors and elders seek to pray not just for our own concerns as a church. Because hopefully through our intercession, we will serve as salt in the decaying situation. And thirdly, I believe we must labor to win more souls to Christ more diligently than ever. Why? Because if the Lord is really coming soon, and I believe that He is, there are still so many out there who do not know Him. Let me tell you this. Ikaw, ako, kung Kristiyano na tayo, salt na tayo eh. No matter what we might experience and go through here, brethren, our end is fixed and it is a beautiful end, which is not really an end. It is eternity that will continue forever in the presence of God. But how about those who are our loved ones and friends who do not yet know Him? The people who are surrounding us every day. What will happen to them? And so, brethren, these three things I believe we now must do. As we are faced with the truth of the holiness of God, as illustrated here in the story that we had just read and studied
in 1 Samuel chapter 3. What do we do? We need to continue to fight for our faith every day. We are continually tempted to become slack, to relax in our commitment to God simply because we're only partially operating. God desires to speak to you every day and throughout the day. Are you seeking to hear His voice? How much are you opening yourself to be available to read and to meditate on His Word? God wants to face us with His holiness right now more than ever, because this world has not only become worse, it is moving from being worse to becoming worst. Amen. Praise God, brethren, we are blessed to be in Christ. Amen po ba? But a Christian life is not passive. It is not. It is a fight. It is a battle. Thank God we are on the winning side. Amen po ba? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the grace that you've given. Lord God, my brethren, Lord, who had listened through this long preaching, I pray, Lord, that what you wanted them to hear, they had heard. And I pray, Lord, that you'd given them, all of us here, the heart of a Samuel who listened for your voice, not only to hear, but to obey, to hear your instruction and to go forth to obey. As we will see, Lord God, He will do later on. Forgive us, Lord God, if we had continually been exposed to your word without responding to your word, Lord God. But right now, Father, more than anything, I pray that you find our hearts bowed before you as once more you had faced us with your holiness, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to remain a holy people in our heart and in our testimony, especially in these very, very dark times, Lord God. Oh, Lord, may we continue to be a beacon of light, a guiding light, Lord, in this part of the world, to guide people to the saving truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see Jesus indeed, both as Lord and Savior, and the only hope for their lives. Thank you, Father God. As we give of our tithes and offerings, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you will help us to give with the right hearts, our giving being a form of worship. Therefore, giving, Lord God, with joy in our hearts, giving with all generosity, giving out of love for you and your work, giving in faith in spite of the many needs, Lord, that we face, and do guide us, Lord, in all our giving. Lord, as we go forth, your blessing be upon each one, your protection surround each one, especially from COVID, especially protection over their souls. Thank you, Father. Let your people go forth rejoicing always in the Lord their God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.